Good morning, brothers and sisters. I hope you are blessed this morning as we gather together on the Lord's Day to hear the Lord speak to us. May our hearts be open to receive the Lord's beautiful word this morning. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, please turn with me to the first letter of John, chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 5 to 10. That is our sermon text this morning. Last night, Rachel and I had Helen over for dinner. And we were just talking around the dinner table about a program that Rachel and I, when we have time, like to watch. It's on Netflix and it's called Chef's Table. Chef's Table. The reason we love to watch this program, it's a cooking program, but it's not just about recipes. It speaks of the lives of some of the best chefs in the world. And so there's seven seasons of it. And the first season starts, of course, in France. And the first program is a man called Alain Passard. What makes this series very unique is that it's not just about the recipes and this is how you make something. It is about the pursuit of each of these chefs' lives. And Helen had never seen it, and we watched two. We watched one from the first series, and then season three is all about pastry and a man called George Roja in Spain. And this is the one thing that every single one of these chefs have in common. Is their pursuit of excellence. Their single-minded pursuit in being the best that they can be at what they do. Georgi Rocha had laryngitis and he lost his voice and he can only speak with a whisper. But it hasn't stopped him being given the award as the best pastry chef in the world. There are three brothers who run this restaurant and they've been nominated the best restaurant in the world twice. It's no small accolade if you think how many restaurants there are. And each of these brothers, the oldest brother is a chef, the second one is a sommelier. He knows his wines, and Georgi Rocha is the pastry chef. And each of these brothers are excellent in each of their fields. Now, why do I speak of this? Because this is really what John is writing to us in our text this morning. He's talking about our lives. He's talking about our walk with Christ. Now, our walk with Christ is very different because there's not one single thing that we pursue. We pursue God, of course, but that encapsulates a whole lot of things. And it becomes infinitely harder to pursue the Lord when you have brothers and sisters in Christ that pursue the Lord with you because you have to deal with different people and you have more in common with different brothers and sisters than you have with others. And we are challenged by a part of our sinful nature that still exists, etc., etc. But there has to be a single-minded pursuit of God. Amen. So, after opening this letter, as we saw last Sunday evening, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle John begins the main part of his message with a phenomenally powerful truth. God is light. Now, the truth that God is light serves as a foundation for everything else that John is going to write in this letter. And straight away, what does John do? He tackles the issue of sin. And this is one of the key themes of this whole letter. And isn't it coincidental that when Jesus starts preaching and the first sermon he does, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the first things that Jesus does is he tackles the doctrine of sin. Does exactly the same. Now, there are two other key themes that John writes about. He writes about who Christ is in this letter and also this command that we are to love one another. Now, John explores this topic of sin from the very beginning. And he carries on to at least chapter 2, verse 6, and then he comes back in chapter 3 to speak of it again. Now, by starting with sin, John shows us just how serious this issue is. And he wants to make sure his readers understand how serious this issue is. And I would ask this of you this morning. Many of the things that John speaks of, many of the things that I'm going to speak of this morning, we've heard 1,000 times, have gone in the ears and gone out the ear. But this morning, think of yourself as running this marathon, this race of life. And I want you to think this morning how you are running it. Are you running it well? Or sometimes not? And so this is what I would ask this morning. We've heard sermons on sin before. We've heard sermons on how we should live. But just step back this morning, all of us. You know, this passage has dealt with me over the last couple of weeks since I've been looking at it. And I would ask that you each take a fresh look this morning at our lives. Paul writes and says, examine ourselves. But John calls us to exactly the same thing, to examine ourselves. Now, this has to be important if it's the first thing that Christ addresses. And John continues. And I don't mean to make us all feel like deep, dark sinners this morning, which we are. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Christ. Amen. So John explores this topic of sin, as I've said. And John teaches that God sets a standard for what is right and holy. Now, the standard that we must meet to have fellowship with him, it is imperative that we understand this. And John describes this as walking in the light. And sin is the exact opposite of the standard. Sin separates us from God and it leaves us walking in darkness. And it stands to reason. If we are not walking in the light, we are walking in darkness. There's no gray area in God's kingdom. You see? But God. Oh, how I love those words. But God. In his mercy sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins. So this is the thing. Along with the bad news that we are sinners, there's this fantastic news that God has sent his son to die for us. So we don't have to be stuck in this horrible place. Through Christ's atoning death, sin was washed away and our fellowship with God has been restored. And anyone who denies their sin not only rejects this truth, but they also accuse God of being a liar. And we'll look at that a little later. And that denial is itself the very heart of sin. Now, quickly looking at the structure of this passage, it has 4 main parts. God is light, verse 5. Then there are 2 contrasting clauses. The first 2 are verses 6 to 7, and the second contrasting conditional clause is verses 8 to 9. And then in verse 10, we have a warning. So the bold theological declaration that we see here in verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness, sets the stage for everything that John writes, as I've mentioned. John proclaims the message that he has heard directly from God. This is what John was taught by Christ as an apostle. And he introduces a vivid contrast here. John makes it very easy. He introduces this contrast of light and darkness. Who is John talking to here? Is John just talking to unbelievers? Or is he also talking to believers? Or is he primarily talking to believers? Who's going to listen to what John is writing? Not the unbelievers. He's talking to the believers. This theme of light and darkness runs through John's writing, shaping on how he explains truth, light, and sin, darkness. And he's trying to make this as simple as possible. He's not trying to complicate the issue. Now, overall, in verses 6 to 10, John lays out his teaching, and he uses 5 if statements. And in my Bible, the ifs are all in red. Then there's a little bit of green, the good thing that we think we do, and then there's the opposite of what is happening. And we'll go through that in a minute. Specifically in verses 6 and 7, we see a contrast between claiming fellowship with God but walking in darkness versus walking in light. And in verses 8 and 9, we see a contrast of denying our sin versus confessing it and receiving cleansing, receiving forgiveness. And in verse 10, we see a final warning against claiming that we have never sinned, which is essentially calling God a liar. Do you remember the rich young ruler? When he comes to Christ, "Oh, good rabbi," tries to butter up Jesus, as I've said before. Jesus says, "None is good except God." And then the rich young ruler claims to have kept the law, the whole law. Very arrogant. Claims to have kept the whole law. And then Jesus catches him out and says this: "Just do two things, that which is encapsulating the whole law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, give all your possessions away to your neighbor, and follow me. Love the Lord your God." And he can't do that. He goes away sad. So he fails in the whole law, having claimed that he kept the whole law. And so John uses these phrases, "if we say," from verse 6 onwards. He repeatedly drives home this message. He exposes the danger of hypocrisy, where someone claims to have fellowship with God while continuing to walk in sin. That continuing is very important. That hypocrisy leads to self-deception, which we'll look at. And an unchecked self-deception escalates to outright defiance of God's truth, effectively accusing him of lying. Brothers and sisters, make no maybes about it. There are many in the church today who would profess that they love the Lord their God, who would profess they live for Christ. But when it comes to crunch time, when it becomes real in their life, this book becomes not a book of commands, but it becomes a book of suggestions. This is not a book of suggestions. It is a book of commands. The question is, do we subjugate, do we submit ourselves to God's word all the time, continually, or only when it suits us? When it becomes uncomfortable, then don't throw the Bible in my face. Don't throw the Bible in my face. That is exactly the time when the Bible needs to be thrown in your face, because you're not living according to the Bible. You need to be reminded of the Bible. Now, I want to look at these if statements, but I'll come to them in a moment. We come first to verse 5. And verse 5 is a message of hope, and it is a warning. Now, brothers and sisters, as we look deeper into verse 5, we hear this thunderous proclamation. It is phenomenal in its expression. And it sets the tone, as I've said, for everything else in this letter. And this is that statement, and it is a massive statement. God is light. In him there is no darkness. There's only good in God. This isn't just a passing statement. It is the very foundation of John's teaching about God. It's telling us who God is and what it means to live in fellowship with him. God is light is not just an empty statement. It has implications for us. Now, John, having walked with Christ, declares with boldness that he has seen and heard from Christ. And this is rooted his authority in the truth that he has learned from Jesus Christ. John's bold. He's not just saying, "Well, some guy told me." He's saying, "God told me. This is what the Lord told me, and this is what I'm teaching to you." John uses this imagery of light and darkness to reveal these profound truths about God's nature. Now think about it. Light in our lives is essential. Is it not? If we turned off all the lights this morning and turned off all the projectors, we'd be in darkness, and we'd make life just a little bit harder for us. If we blocked out all the windows and we were in total darkness, it would make life really hard for us. God, light was the first thing that God spoke into existence in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Light brings life. It exposes hidden things. And also allows us to see clearly. In the same way, God is holy, pure, and he's utterly without sin. He is the very standard of moral and spiritual truth. But here's the challenge. Just like light and darkness cannot coexist, neither can God's holiness coexist with sin. To say we have fellowship with God while walking in darkness is to deceive ourselves, and we're trying to deceive others. It's a lie, as verse 6 tells us. This is the sharp moral clarity of John's message. He's driving home a point, saying God doesn't merely shine light, he is light. In him, there's not even a shadow of darkness. Every attempt to live contrary to his truth is to reject this light and to choose darkness instead. Think about what that means for us. Every time we choose to sin, knowing that we sin, we choose to reject the light of God and follow the darkness. And I know we like to say this: my heart is pure, my heart is following God, and I'm a sinful man, so therefore I am going to fall. Absolutely, that is right. But there is a human responsibility in this equation, one that we quite often want to push to the side. We do have free will. When you're eating a hot dog, you can choose ketchup or a brown sauce. When you're eating a bacon butty, the same. You know, but there's a greater responsibility in our lives. Every day we can choose to make this decision or not. And John writes about this a little bit later on when Jesus says, if you say you love me, follow my commandments. Follow the example that I've set for you. Yeah. And if you don't do that and you say you love me, you're a liar. If you can't say amen, say oh me. And we all of us are in this boat. John's teaching here isn't just abstract theology, it's practical. It has a practical implication for our lives every single day. It's piercing. And for every single one of us, it's deeply personal. If you're walking in sin, whether by ignoring it, excusing it, or pretending that it's not there, you're walking in darkness. But do not despair. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. John immediately reminds us here in verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us from all our unrighteousness. John, in these five verses, tells us the truth that pierces the very heart of us, and at the same time gives us a solution that raises the very heart of us. Because we know that Christ died for our sins. Amen. But what John is doing this morning is he's talking to the church and he's saying, examine yourselves. Because you see, John had the same problem in his time that we have in our time. There are many who sit in the church who profess they follow Christ, but they don't live like that. They're not part of the church. They do their own thing. They don't follow Christ's commands. Confession or repentance is key to breaking free from darkness. Because what happens when we repent and confess? We lay ourselves bare. If you have a brother or sister and you were a child, and you and your brother or your sister, you were bickering, and your mom says, say sorry to your sister. Who of us relished to do that? I didn't. It was I'm sorry. Wasn't it true? I'm sorry. But you see, in this context here, when we come to Christ and we pray for a godly sorrow and we say, Lord, I'm truly sorry. I'm falling short again and again, and I don't want to do this. Lord, will you set me free? Please, We lay ourselves bare and we say, Lord, we cannot do this without you. Without you, I'm going to continue sinning. Without you, I'm going to be caught up in the darkness. I need your light. And yes, we come to Christ, we are born again. And if we're truly born again, that light is in us. The Holy Spirit comes to live with us, according to Ephesians 1:13. We are sealed by the precious Holy Spirit. But there must change. There must be a change in us. And this must be the change. There must be this desire to stop sinning. And if we sin, what must be the outcome? We must hate it. We must hate it. This is what Paul says. I do this thing I don't want to do. He's hating that he still sins. He's hating that there's still the sinful nature inside of him. He wants to be free of it. He wants to get rid of it. And not just on top of that, the Lord gives him a thorn in his flesh. And he's constantly saying, Lord, why does the Lord do that sometimes? Give us a thorn in our flesh. So that we stay dependent on him always. And our boys, when they were in the house, they used to argue. I used to teach them this. Philippians 4:4. What does Philippians 4:4 say? And they say, be kind to one another. Yeah. And it was just a little mantra, be kind to one another. But I had to tell them this. When the day comes that you achieve in being kind to one another, it is nothing that you have done. It is only through God's grace that you've been able to be kind to one another. And this is the thing we must understand. We are always in pursuit of God. And if we have some better days than other days, on those better days when we think that we haven't sinned so much today and I've been a good old boy or a good old girl, it is nothing you have done. It is by God's grace alone. Amen. Constantly walking with the Lord. Now, Jesus is the light of the world. Let's not miss this connection from this letter in John to the Gospel of John, where Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Then he goes further. This is how this, what Jesus says, links into what we're talking about this morning. Jesus goes on to say, he who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me. In the Greek, that's a continuous action. It's not a one-time action. I've said a prayer once, went out. The preacher told me to write in the back of my Bible this date because this is when I was saved. Nonsense. You are saved when God changes you. You are changed when you truly meet the Creator. It might be on that night, but let me tell you, you will know when God has changed you. Definitely you will. And Jesus says this, he who follows me, and he's talking about every day, all the time, he who follows me will never walk in darkness. He's not saying we'll never have hard times. We'll never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. All the time. Jesus didn't just come to expose darkness. Sorry, that reference was John 8:12. But Jesus came to destroy darkness. Do you remember on the cross? What happens on the cross? Jesus bears the full weight of sin so that all who believe in him can be cleansed and restored to fellowship with God. When John says God is light, he's also pointing to Jesus. He's talking about the true light, saying the true light has come into the world. To follow Jesus is to leave behind deeds of darkness and to step into the light of life. This is not just a one-time decision. It's a daily walk. It's a continual turning away from sin. It's a continual turning away from sin. Because every single one of us, every day, is confronted with sin. Yes? No? Of course we are. Whether it is in our relationships with those around us, whether it is in our interaction and relationship with the world, we're constantly confronted with sin. Constantly confronted with choices. A guy cuts you up at the roundabout, you have a choice to shout at him or to bless him. Not biting on your teeth while you bless him. Oh, bless you. It's a hard thing. You see? It's a hard thing. Something that's the reason I use that as an example so much is that's the one thing the Lord is really working on me all the time. I'm much better now than I was about 6 months ago, I promise you. Because there must be something that calls us to conviction. The Holy Spirit does that, reminds us, which decision are you going to make? And there must be a growing in holiness. In your life, you must grow in holiness. What does that mean? It means there must be a change in your behavior. There must be. If you have Christ in you, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, there must be an absolute growing in holiness. And in verse 10, we see a sobering warning. John doesn't sugarcoat the truth. He says, if we deny our sins, we're calling God a liar. Now let that sink in. To refuse to acknowledge our sin is to stand in opposition to God Himself. It's to align ourselves with darkness. And it doesn't matter what we claim with our lips. There is hope. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There's no stain that's too deep, no failure too great. We cannot out-sin God's grace. What does that mean for us? Brothers and sisters, don't just think of this morning as a theological talk. It's life and it's death. This is what's at stake. The light of God calls us to live in truth, to confess our sin, and to walk. This is the important one. To walk in obedience to Him. Not my way, but thy way. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. The light of God calls us to live in truth. It's a call to holiness. But it's also a call to joy. Because what does living in fellowship or living in the light mean? It means living in fellowship with God, the God who made us and the God who redeemed us. It means not living under His wrath and His judgment. It means being made free. Those who the Son has made free are free indeed. Now this duality, this contrast between light and darkness is not just ancient imagery. It's the reality of our world today. Even though word and action reveals whether we are walking in the light or whether we are stumbling in the darkness. Do you know what one of the things was I realized last night as I was watching Chef's Table? Not one of those chefs use excuses. I tried to become a chef, but there was no one to train me. I tried to become a good chef, but my mom and dad never supported me. I tried to be a good chef, but the pots and pans are too many dents. There are no excuses. But so often in the church, yes, we make this statement. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but I'm just a sinner. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but, fill in the space. And although those things are true, it speaks of a mindset. I am a sinner. I understand that I'm a sinner. That is why I'm so thankful to the Lord for bringing me into a relationship where I'm reconciled to the Father. But I have to understand that I am no longer bound because John writes and he says, if I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me from all unrighteousness. And if you've ever watched the Pilgrim's Progress, that big thing on his back, the sin on his back, what happens when Christ makes him new? What happens to that thing? It disappears. That is what it means to be made free. Having the knowledge and understanding that I'm a sinner and that I continue to sin, but understanding my heart is for God, but also understanding that out of myself I cannot achieve anything. I need Him. That is why I so desperately cling to Christ. And do you know what the fine print says? On the days that I let go, he doesn't. He doesn't let go. He holds on to those whom he has saved. I read last week, if you're in the palm of his hand, there is nothing that can rip you out of his hand. Romans 8 so beautifully tells us, Paul writes in Romans 8 that there are some things that can separate us from the love of Christ. Yes? There should be a big resounding no. Romans 8 says that there is nothing in all of creation, nothing that has been created can separate us from the love of Christ. If you're in darkness today, you don't have to stay there. That's the beauty of this message. The light of Christ is shining. And he's calling you to come out of the shadows into his marvelous light. And I've been here, I've heard this message, and my heart's been rebellious, and I'm thinking, shut up and move on, I don't want to hear this. And I have 20 excuses why this message is not for me, why it's for other people. It's for them suckers, those people who believe in this nonsense. Brothers and sisters, the message of John 1 verse 5 to 10 is comforting, but it's also convicting. And it should be convicting. Do you know how many people have got angry with me because I've preached the message and they didn't like it? But let me tell you a secret. When I'm writing this message in my office during the week, I have no idea whom the Holy Spirit is going to deal with. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know everyone's situation. I'm preaching the message from Scripture. I want to say it loud, bold, and very clear this morning. If you feel conviction, it is not me. I do not have that much power. It is the Spirit of God. Recognize it. Deal with it. Amen? Because I have also to deal with it. Sometimes when I read Scripture in my office, I can't but weep. When the Spirit of God deals with me first. Cannot be a hypocrite to come and stand up here and tell you to live a perfect life when I cannot do so myself. But I've come to understand this in my life. That the Spirit of God is real, he's gentle. And I've come to understand that God loves me so much. We cannot make wrong decisions. Do you understand that? And I'm talking about choosing things for our lives. We're so worried. What if I choose the wrong thing, Lord? What if I don't make the right decision? Can I tell you that even if you make the wrong decision in your eyes, God already knows it's going to happen. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows your story because he's written your story. You see, we forget that God is not bound by time. He's not bound by matter. He's not bound by space like we are. He stands outside of all of these things. He sees the past, present, and future all at the same time. That's why beautiful verses like Revelation 13:8, and he's talking there about those who will serve the beast, but those also who won't. Those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the earth. That book exists before God even makes this planet. That is why I believe in predestination. That's why I'm not an Arminian. Because God knows the beginning from the end. He knows. Doesn't make me a robot. Makes me someone who lives within the laws of God's creation. Why does God place those laws in creation? So that we totally and utterly have to depend on him and his goodness. Because it is not about us. We love to make it about us so much. I've said this before. John 3:16. It starts with, for God so loved the world, therefore we think it's about us. But it's not. It's about God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. Because God loves the world so much that he gives that up which is dearest to him. His Son. He gave his Son. For what purpose? So that whosoever believes in the Son will not perish but have eternal life. It's not about us. It's about God making a way. God makes a way for us to be reconciled to him. It's not about us. Jesus dying on the cross primarily is not about us. It is about Jesus being obedient to the Father and the covenant of redemption, the plan of redemption being fulfilled through Christ's obedience to the Father on the cross. The consequences is that we have forgiveness, is that Jesus becomes a man. But he does all of that for us because he wants to please the Father. Do you understand? Okay. I didn't bring my glasses. I'm going to try and go through these conditional clauses. Yeah, if we go from verse 6 to verse 10, we see there are five ifs. Verse 6, if we say. What follows the if is we. If we, it's something we do. If we say. Verse 7, but if we. Verse 8, if we. Verse 9, if we. Verse 10, if we. So verse 6 says this. If we say, if we make a profession, that we fellowship with him, underlined in green in my Bible, and then there's a preposition. And in this passage, take note to the prepositional clauses here, to the prepositions and, if, for, but. He makes a statement there. If we say we have fellowship with him, and, in my Bible in red, because now the contradiction comes, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk, so we've said we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm going to talk about that one another in a moment. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, so just going back to verse 8. Verse 8 smacks of pride. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, this is the solution to verse 8. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, the warning. If we say we have not sinned, see verse 8 and verse 10 repeats the same thing. If we say we have no sin, and in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 8, the truth is not in us. Christ cannot be in us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the very word of God. John begins here in verses 6 and 7. He says, if we claim to have faith in Christ, our lives must prove it. It must be more than just a profession. Faith isn't just about what we say, it's about how we live. John warns about walking in darkness. While he doesn't spell out every detail of what that means, it's clear from the contrast here between light and darkness that it means living in a way that completely opposes God's nature. That is why he starts with verse 5. God is light. He's telling us something about God's nature. And if we are not living in that way, we're living in a way that is opposite to God's nature. To walk in darkness is to live in sin. And it is rejecting the holiness of God. In Scripture, to walk refers to how we live day by day. The choices we make, the paths we take. We see this in Genesis 5:24, Deuteronomy 5:33, and Psalm 1, verse 1. To walk in the light means to live in obedience to God's revealed will. Where's God's revealed will? In Scripture. This is what honoring God means. This is what worship is. Not the songs we sing on a Sunday. I've said this many times before. I really dislike that we are now going to have a time of praise and worship. No, you're not. Worship is the way you live your life every day. Romans 12:1 tells us that. 12:2 tells us that. We're going to come here and in the songs that we sing, in the things that we speak, we are making certain declarations about who we think God is and how we feel about Him. He is God. We love Him. We are prone to wonder. He is faithful. Let's call that praise for the sake of argument. But for me, worship is the way you live your life every single day. So you can't live like a devil from Monday to Saturday. And on a Sunday, you want to come here and then sing a couple of songs and now I'm worshiping God. That's not true. You're deceiving yourself. It's allowing God's truth to guide our actions, our words, and our decisions. That's what walking in the light means. Allowing His truth to guide our actions, our words, and our decisions. It's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's wanting to walk with the Holy Spirit. It's wanting to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about this charismatic power. I'm not talking about that thing. This thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking if you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're walking in a way in your everyday life that witnesses to the world that Christ is the King of your life. You have no other master except the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you bow the knee to nothing else and no one else. Amen. That is what walking in the light means. On the other hand, walking in darkness means living in a way that contradicts God's truth, showing by our actions that we are not living in fellowship with Him. Do you understand why I say this is an all or nothing scenario? This is not a halfway scenario. You know, Monday and Tuesday I did okay, but Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday it was a disaster. I lived like a heathen. What? Where was the Holy Spirit? On Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, did He take a vacation? Did He leave your heart? What happened? Which is the more probable scenario? That the Holy Spirit vacated your heart, leaving you to do exactly what you want, or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you did not subject yourself to God's word and you lived like one who is in rebellion to God? Which is the more likely scenario? If you don't know, it's answer B. This is why Paul says, examine yourself daily. Because let's be honest, our lives are busy. You know, for most of us, including myself, if we don't have our time with the Lord in the morning, it's gone for the day. Because by tonight, when we have all the good intentions of coming to the Lord in prayer, and if you're working, it's not going to happen. And if you have a family, chances are even less than zero that's going to happen. Because your kids are hungry and you are tired. The day has got away from you. John tells us plainly, if we say we are in fellowship with God, but continue to walk in darkness, we are lying. This isn't just a verbal lie. It's a lie that is lived out. A life that denies the truth that we claim to believe. If I said I was a Liverpool supporter, yeah, but on Wednesday, I wear Manchester City jersey. And on Thursday, I wear a Manchester United jersey. And on Friday, I wear a Bolton Wanderers jersey. You see? Would you believe I told you that I was a Liverpool supporter? No, it would cause doubt on my profession. Do you see? You got to wear that Jesus jersey every day. Not just wear the Jesus jersey, live the Jesus jersey. must let the Holy Spirit permeate your life every morning. That is why our devotion is so important. It is in that time of the morning that we receive an infilling of God's word, when we pray and we have communion with God, that we have that infilling of the Spirit for that day. And we're not talking about a second or a third infilling. I don't believe in that. I believe you are infilled once, and that is in Ephesians chapter 1. But what do we need? We need God every day. We need the Spirit to stir up within us every morning. And that's maybe a more accurate thing to say, is that in the morning when we meet with God and we have fellowship with Him and we pursue Him with our heart and we put Him in front of everything and above everything else, that the Spirit of God is stirred up within us. Now when we step outside our front door on the way to wherever we are going and whatever we are doing, now we are being led by the Spirit of God. Now, hopefully, we are sensitive to God's word. Now, when we walk and we meet someone in town, we're not talking about last week's football results. We're talking about what God has done for us. Because are we not His witnesses? I've got to be honest. Sometimes I hear the conversations and I wonder who your witness is more. Are you a witness of Christ more? Or are you more a witness of the Formula One or the football or the rugby? Who are we witnesses of? Who bubbles up within our hearts? Is it last week's rugby results? Or is it that the Spirit of God is stirring up with us? Is stirring up within us? So when I come into contact with people, whether they're Christians or whether they aren't Christians, what do I want to do? I want to talk about how great God is. I want to talk about what He has done for me. I want to be a witness. I want to be an ambassador. I do not work for the CIA. I'm not an undercover Christian. Do you see? This is what John is saying. Walk in the light all the time. I want to talk about this, the danger of self-deception, and I'll close. John here repeats from verses 6 to 10, if we say. And he's addressing those who claim to be in the light, but are not living like the light. He's warning about the dangerous self-deception that exists here. It is one thing to fool others. It's quite another thing to fool yourself. And brothers and sisters, this is in the church, the thing I see the most. There are so many who believe that they are on their way to heaven when they are not. The hardest people to talk to in church is those who believe that they are doing nothing wrong. It's those who believe that they are absolutely, and it is when it is glaring, a glaring reality that that is not the case. The self-deception leads to ultimately a rejection of God. Because you're not following God's word. And I'm talking about in every aspect. In the church, for us today, that is the biggest thing. The thing I haven't got to yet, but I want to get to later on, is we are called to live with one another. Here in verse 7, He Himself is in the light. Then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How we live with one another is vitally important. And here again, I can hear the excuses come already. Yeah, you know what? Brothers and sisters bicker and that these things happen in church. Yes, they do, but they shouldn't. Because we should lay our lives down. Are we going to anger one another? Yes. Are we going to upset one another? Absolutely. That's a part of life. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. But what do we do when that happens? We've got to lay down our lives. We have to lay down our lives. That is what walking in the light is. Is it always comfortable? Is it nice? No, it's never comfortable. It's never nice. But again, what is John doing this morning? He's holding up a big mirror. And he's saying, everyone, and I swap it around to myself as well. How do you stack up? When you profess that you live in the light, do you really live in the light? Or are you deceiving yourself that you are living in the light? Are you following God's commands. You see, this is the standard. I don't set the standard. God sets the standard. I don't make the rules. God does. And the biggest rule is this. Are you obedient to him? We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about not being in a sin that's a habit. A sin that becomes a habit, thing that you do all the time. You know, something that you do all the time becomes part of your life. And it doesn't even bother you anymore. Yeah. Men who watch porn all the time, later on it just becomes another thing they do. It's not even a shocking thing anymore. Ladies who do the same or who gossip or who live lives that are, men and women who live lives that are contrary to God, if you're in that same sin all the time, it becomes something that's normal in your life. This is what Paul and John and others in Scripture say. Examine yourself. Has this happened to you? Are you doing things that have just become habit? Are you truly living in the light? Truly living in the light? So what I want us to do before we have communion, can you call them in, please, sister? Is this, as soon as the children have come, I just want a time where we just close our eyes and talk to the Lord. Because there's no good me preaching a sermon and I just walking out the back door and forgetting it. I ask you this morning, do you bear your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't always done this. This has not always been my conviction. I haven't always pursued you with everything. And speak to the Lord. Truly speak with him. I want to give this opportunity because it's important for us to have this opportunity. And then afterwards, I'm going to ask a couple of brothers to come and help me out. Daniel, Neil, Paul, and Justin to come and give me a hand with the table when we get there. But as the children come out, let's just take some time. Let's bear our hearts before the Lord, because Paul is going to remind us in 1 Corinthians 11 when we come to the table that we should come to the table with hearts that are repentant. We're to come to the table in a respectful way. We need to come to the table in a way where our hearts are pure. Because what are we remembering? We're remembering this very thing, that Christ died on the cross for us so that we can be reconciled to the Father, so that we can be cleansed, so that we can be pure. So let's just take a couple of minutes. Let's come before the Lord. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's confess any sin we have, habitual sin. Don't make big, grand statements to the Lord that you cannot keep. Lord, I'm going to be, from now on, I'm going to be perfect. Just say, Lord, as verse 7 tells us, confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. And then say this, Lord, I need you every day to help me. I'm prone to wander, as the hymn says. But it is my heart to follow you. It is my heart that you be the king of my life. It is my heart to obey your commands. It is my heart to live in a way that is in union with you and in union with brothers and sisters in Christ, in union with this church, because that is your plan, Lord. So that I might be held accountable. So I might be encouraged. So that I might encourage others. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we bow before you this morning in adoration. Lord, we are encouraged by John's letter, but we're also convicted by his letter, Lord, knowing that we all fall short. Not to use that as an excuse, Lord, but to recognize the reality of our lives, that we need you all the time. We didn't just need you one time when we came to a saving knowledge of you, Lord Jesus. Through your Spirit that indwells us, we need you every minute, every second of every day. Every decision that we make, oh Lord, we need you, Lord. Every action, every thought, everything that we do, we need you. That will help us, enable us to walk in the light. Lord, change our hearts. If our hearts need changing, Lord, we are told by the prophets that our heart, Jeremiah tells us, that our heart is evil. Ezekiel tells us we need a new heart. And even if we have new hearts, Lord, we have the danger of that sinful nature still being present in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to daily lay our lives down before you, to daily pursue you with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, everything that is within us, O Lord, to pursue you. We cannot do it by ourselves. We do not have the strength. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you, precious Holy Spirit, to daily lead us and guide us. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As we come to your table now, O Lord, we come to it respectfully, we come to it with reverence, we come to it with thankfulness, Lord, that you died for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. Father God, that you gave up that which was most precious to you in heaven, your Son Jesus Christ, so that he, the perfect Lamb, might die for our sins, might take all of our sins on him, so that we might stand before you faultless. Not with our own righteousness, but with the righteousness that has been imputed to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Lord, we are grateful and thankful. We bless your holy, holy, holy name, for you are worthy to be worshipped and adored, Lord. You are worthy to be lifted high, O God. Bless your name, O Lord. Amen.